This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
كل العلوم سوى القرآن مشغلة إلا الحديث وإلا الفقه في الدين العلم ما كان. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على عبد الله ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ما بعد. So we have only 1, 2, 3, 4 hadith left to finish Kitab al-Zakah from Bulugh al-Maram, and all of these hadith are related to a very similar point, or at least three of them are anyway. Our first hadith that we're going to cover, وعن عبد المطلب بن ربيعة بن الحارث رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الصدقة لا تنبغي لآل محمد إنما هي أوساخ الناس وفي رواية وإنها لا تحل لمحمد ولا لآل محمد رواه مسلم. عبد المطلب ابن ربيعة بن الحارث and he is the great grandson of عبد المطلب who is the grandfather of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this Abdul Muttalib is not, of course, the grandfather of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he is the great grandson of that person, and he was also called Abdul Muttalib ibn Rabi'a ibn Al Harith. He said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Sadaqa is not right for the family of Muhammad. It is nothing more than the impurities of the people. And in a wording, it is not permissible for Muhammad nor for the family of Muhammad." And the hadith is in Sahih Muslim. This hadith begins our introduction to the topic of a group of people who are not allowed to be given from the zakah. A group of people who are not allowed to be given from the zakah, and that is the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his descendants. The family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his descendants. And the reason is given in this hadith. Zakah is described as awsakhun nas, the impurities of the people. Now the question is, why would zakah be described as an impurity, as something which is impure? Do we have any answers online for that one? Why is zakah described as awsakhun nas, the impurities, people's impurities?
To clear our sins.
Okay, to clear our sins. If you think about zakah, go on. So why is zakah there? Zakah is there to clean your wealth, right? Zakah, خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً, take the zakah from their wealth, تُطَهِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا. a sadaqah that will purify them and clean them. So zakah is actually a means of cleaning your wealth from the things that was not acquired or that were not acquired properly within it, right? Things that were not properly acquired, things that were not properly done, zakah is a means of cleaning your wealth from those things. So what the people have used to clean their wealth with is not befitting for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and for the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's not befitting for our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and for his family who have the highest lineage. And when we talk about the lineage of the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is no doubt that theirs is the best of lineage. But ultimately, that lineage has to come with iman. Because if the iman is not there, then we know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that man batta'a bihi amaluhu lam yusra'a bihi nasabuhu. Aw kama qala sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that whoever's deeds slow them down, their lineage will not speed them up. Meaning you can't rely upon your lineage. You can't say, okay, that just because you are from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you'll be from the people of Jannah. What's the evidence for that? That just being from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't make you from the people of Jannah. تَبَّتْ يَدَا أَبِي لَهَبٍ وَتَبْ مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبْ سَيَصْلَى نَارًا ذَاتَ لَهَبْ. Likewise, Abu Talib, who died, and he will be from the people who are punished in the fire forever. And the other family members of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who did not die upon Islam, their lineage did not benefit them. So if a person is from a noble lineage, and there is no lineage which is more noble than the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then this is a wonderful thing if they bring along with it iman and righteous deeds. But if they don't bring along iman and righteous deeds, then their lineage will not help them yawm al-qiyamah, and it will not benefit them in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has the best lineage, and his family is the best family. And loving the believers among them is a part of our religion. To love the believers from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and from his descendants. And that is the position of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Ahlus Sunnah, they love the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they respect the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, those who are Muslim among them. But ultimately, they don't exaggerate. And they don't. There are two groups, really, if we're talking about from an aqidah point of view. There are a group who exaggerated about the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Which group is that, typically? With all their different sects and versions, but typically, which group of people, which sect, broadly speaking, exaggerated about the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the point where they made them sometimes into gods that are worshipped besides Allah? And they gave them attributes of knowing the unseen, and some of them they made them better than the prophets and the angels. Which group is known for exaggerating about the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The Shia. The Shia, with various differences between them. The Shia are not one. They are not one sect. There are many, many subgroups and differences between them. But generally speaking, they are known for exaggerating about the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is another group who is known for hatred of the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What do we call this group? Another sect. You wait for the answer. Yeah, it just does take a couple of minutes for it to come. No. The Rafida exaggerate. Yani Nasibiyya, they call them. Nasibiyya. This is a group who had a hatred of Ali ibn Abi Talib and some of the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ahl al-Sunnah are not from them, nor are they from them. Of course, the Rafida are going to call you Nasibi. They're going to say you're one of them. And that's because they are people who, they took lying to be their religion. So what do you expect from a people like that? But ultimately, in terms of Ahl al-Sunnah, your responsibility is to neither be from them nor from them. Give the family of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam their right, respect and honor and their position, especially for the believers and those who do righteous deeds among them. Give them their position, give them their right, give them their respect that they deserve. At the same time, we don't exaggerate about them. We don't make claims about them that they know the unseen or that they are, have some kind of powers or knowledge that other people don't have. Rather, they are from the children of Adam, but they have the best lineage. So in terms of lineage, their lineage is more deserving than others. And there is a very nice, if you want an example of this, there's a very, very nice hadith. If I can find the reference for it. The hadith is in Sahih Muslim. Let's see if I can find it. I didn't find the reference from Sahih Muslim, but I found another one that I was thinking of as well. This is another one that I was thinking of. So there is a narration from something that happened between Abdullah ibn Abbas and between Zayd ibn Thabit, radiallahu anhuma. Abdullah ibn Abbas is, of course, from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is that when Zayd ibn Thabit came on his camel, Abdullah ibn Abbas, he came and he took hold of the reins of the camel and he began to walk with him. And Zayd said to him, "Da'ha ya ibn Abbas." He said, "Oh ibn Abbas, leave the camel alone." Ibn Abbas, he said, "Hakadha umirna an naf'ala bi ulama'ina." He said, "This is what we were commanded to do for our ulama." And we serve our ulama, we look after them, we take care of them. فَنَزَلَ زَيْدِ بْنُ ثَابِتْ مِنْ عَلَى نَاقَتِهِ وَقَالَ لِبْنِ عَبَّاسِ نَاوِلْنِي يَدَكْ. Zayd ibn Thabit, he got down from his camel and he said to Ibn Abbas, "Give me your hand." So Ibn Abbas gave him his hand and he kissed the hand of Ibn Abbas. He said, "Hakadha umirna an naf'ala bi ali bayti nabiyyina sallallahu alayhi wasallam." He said, "This is what we were commanded to do with the family of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam." Look at the mutual respect that was between those two Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, Zayd ibn Thabit and Abdullah ibn Abbas. Abdullah ibn Abbas is behaving to Zayd like a servant. He's from the family of the Prophet ﷺ. He's behaving towards Zayd like a servant. He's holding his camel from the front like a servant boy. And Zayd says, leave my camel alone. It's just, you know, you're not a servant. And you're from the family of the Prophet ﷺ. Why are you holding my camel? He said, this is what we do for our scholars. Look at how knowledge raised up Zayd ibn Thabit, even though he's not from the family of the Prophet ﷺ. That someone from the Prophet ﷺ's family, the Prophet ﷺ's own cousin, is holding his camel like a servant boy. Then Zayd, to show his respect for Ibn Abbas, he gets down and he kisses his hand. And he doesn't bow to him. He takes his hand. He says, give me your hand. He takes his hand and he kisses his hand. And he says, this is what we were commanded to do for the family of our Prophet ﷺ. So there is respect without exaggeration. And there are many, many authentic narrations. There's a very nice narration in Sahih Muslim. Perhaps I will find it, I will come across it later. So the first question we have to answer in this hadith is, who are Ahlul Bayt? Who are the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? They are Ahlul Abbas. They are Al-Abbas and his family, all the descendants of Al-Abbas Ibn Abdul Muttalib. And they are the descendants of Abi Talib, of Abu Talib. Abu Talib did not die as a Muslim, but the descendants of Abu Talib. And they are the family of Ali radiallahu an, the family of Ja'far radiallahu an, the family of Aqil radiallahu anhum ajma'in. So that's the family of Al-Abbas. Give me an example of one person from the family of Al-Abbas. Abdullah ibn Abbas. صح? We just mentioned him. Abdullah ibn Abbas. Okay, from the family of Ali, give me an example of one person from the family of Ali. Al-Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu anhuma. Al-Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu anhuma. The family of Ja'far and the family of Aqil. From that, yani Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, the brother of Ali, and Aqil ibn Abi Talib. And all of their descendants. So anyone whose lineage traces back through their father to Aqil ibn Abi Talib, or Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, or Ali ibn Abi Talib, or Al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib. Those are Ali Muhammad, the family of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or they're also called Ahlul Bayt, as Allah Azza wa Jal calls them in the Quran. So once we've answered that question, what did we learn from the hadith? Sadaqah is not befitting for the family of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sadaqah is not befitting for the family of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in a wording, it is not halal for Muhammad or for the family of Muhammad. Which sahabi in their story, it's famous that they tested the Prophet ﷺ by giving him zakah and he didn't take it? Which sahabi's story? And he wanted to test the Prophet ﷺ, and he wanted to know if the signs of prophethood were with him. So he put out dates and he said, this is sadaqah, and it's like charity. And the Prophet ﷺ didn't eat it. Then he put out dates the next day, and he said, it's a gift. And the Prophet ﷺ ate it. Salman, right? Salman al-Farisi. Radiallahu anhu. So what you see from this is that the Prophet ﷺ used to accept gifts, but he didn't used to accept sadaqah. And zakah is prohibited for all of the descendants which we mentioned. We're going to talk about the descendants of Abdul Muttalib in a moment. We're going to talk about the descendants of Abdul Muttalib later in another hadith. But for now, what we've talked about is who? The descendants of Al-Abbas, the descendants of Abu Talib. Who are the descendants of Abu Talib? They're the descendants of Ali and Ja'far and Aqil. Why do we not talk about the descendants of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Let's see if anyone can answer that on YouTube. When we talk about Ali Muhammad, the family of Muhammad, we talk about the descendants of Ali, descendants of Ja'far, descendants of Aqil, the descendants of Al-Abbas. Why don't we talk about the descendants of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself? Because he didn't have any sons. ما كان محمد أبا أحد من رجالكم. Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم is not the father of any of your sons. And he's not, his sons passed away all during his life, صلى الله عليه وسلم. So his descendancy is through Fatima رضي الله عنها, through Ali bin Abi Talib رضي الله تعالى عنه. So the question now is, what type of sadaqah is prohibited for the family of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The ulama unanimously agreed, all of the scholars agreed, that zakah is forbidden for them. Until today, someone whose lineage goes back to Ja'far, Aqil, or Ali, or Al-Abbas, their lineage goes back to them through the father, to Ali or to Ja'far or to Aqil or to Al-Abbas radiallahu anhum, this person is not allowed to take from the zakah. And this is mahal ittifaq. The scholars agree upon it unanimously, broadly speaking. Generally speaking or broadly speaking. Broadly speaking or no, generally speaking. So generally speaking, they agree upon this. Where they differ is sadaqatu tatawwu'. They differ over voluntary sadaqah. Is it allowed for them to take voluntary sadaqah or not? So they agreed, they're not allowed to take the zakah. But are they allowed to take voluntary? Are they allowed to take voluntary sadaqah? This is something the scholars, they differed over. They had a difference of opinion in whether they are allowed to take from voluntary sadaqah. Al-Imam Ahmad, he said that it is permissible for them to take from the sadaqah at-tatawwu', the voluntary sadaqah. And it was an opinion of some of the scholars. However, there is another issue that we have to cover. And the majority of the scholars, they said that they are allowed to take from voluntary sadaqah. The jumhur, they said, because they said voluntary sadaqah is not what the people clean their wealth with. Do you understand that the zakah is to clean the dirt from people's wealth? So it's a kind of, almost like it's it's a dirty thing to take. It's something that has been used to clean people's wealth, which is fine for them and it's good for the poor people it's given to, but it's not for the family of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But as for voluntary charity, then voluntary charity, according to the majority of the scholars, is not included in this prohibition. There are some scholars, among them Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, who mentioned something very important. Shaykhul Islam, he took an opinion. He said that if it is the case that they are in desperate need and there is no way for them to take the alternative, then it's permissible for them to take the zakah. What is the alternative? Now, I was going to delay this until our next hadith, but we might need to talk about it now. I'll mention our next hadith, then I'll explain what the alternative for them is if they're not to be given from the zakah. One alternative is the voluntary charity. The voluntary charity. The other alternative is mentioned in our second hadith. عن جبير بن مطعم رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه قال مشيت أنا وعثمان بن عفان إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقلنا يا رسول الله أعطيت بني المطلب من خمص خيبر وتركتنا ونحن وهم بمنزلة واحدة فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إنما بنو المطلب وبنو هاشم شيء واحد رواه البخاري. جبير بن مطعم, he narrated that he and Uthman ibn Affan went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, you gave Banu Muttalib. Now Banu Muttalib, remember, this is Al-Muttalib is Abdul Muttalib's father, right? So this is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's great grandfather. The Prophet ﷺ gave his, in Banu al-Muttalib, his offspring, he gave them from the khumus of Khaybar. What's the khumus? The khumus is the war booty which the Muslims, when they fight and they come across property of the enemy and they seize it, it was divided into five. The ghana'im and the fay. It was divided into five portions. Four portions are for the people who took part in the battle. And one portion is for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his family. For the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his family. So this is where, and we haven't got really to this hadith yet, but I just wanted to mention this here. This is where the alternative lies. If they're not given from the zakah, what are they given? They're given from the khumus. If they're not given from the zakah, then they are given from the khumus. And that is an alternative to... that is an alternative to the zakah that they are prohibited from getting. So Allah Azza wa Jalla mentioned this in Surah Al-Anfal, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا غَنِمْتُمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَأَنَّ لِلَّهِ خُمُسَهُ وَلِلْرَّسُولِ وَلِذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينِ وَبْنِ السَّبِيلِ. So the ghanima, the wealth that is seized on the battlefield from the enemy, or the wealth of the enemy, is broken into five. It's broken into five. It's broken into five. This fifth, this one fifth, itself is broken into five. So stay with me on this, yeah? Because it might be a little bit difficult. The war booty is broken into how many? Five. Out of that, four-fifths is for the people who took part in the battle, the soldiers, the people who fought in the battle. one-fifth is broken into five. One-fifth is broken into five. A fifth of that fifth is for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another fifth is for his relatives. Yani one-fifth of the one-fifth. One-fifth of the khumus. In other words, one-fifth by one-fifth of one-fifth is going to be 1 out of 25, right? Yani 1/25th of the war booty that is seized during the battlefield and during the battles and from the enemies of Islam, that war booty, 1 out of 25, yani a fifth, goes to the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instead of the zakah. Because the war booty is something pure. It's not like zakah. It was not given to clean the wealth of the people. It's something pure. Now we come back to the opinion of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala. What do we do in a situation where there is no khums? There is no war booty. Or there is war booty, but it's not being divided and given to the family of the Prophet ﷺ. They're not getting their share of it. They're not getting their share of it. So in this situation, there are two options. One is the voluntary sadaqah, and the other one is that they take from the zakat. They take from the zakat when they are desperate and there is no war booty that is being given out. And in a desperate situation where there is no war booty given out, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah held the opinion that they can take from the zakat in this situation. Like today, in today's time, there is no war booty. There is no war booty being given out. We're not talking about the Shia idea of everyone pays 20% of their salary to their ayat or shaitan. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the war booty, the proper khumus. The war booty. If now there is no war booty being seized and it's not being distributed to the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so now what shall we do? Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he said, if they are in need, if they are in desperate need, and it's a darura, it's a desperate situation for them, and there is no war booty being given out, they can take from the zakat to the extent of their need. As for the second hadith, the narrator is Jubair ibn Mut'im ibn Adi ibn Nawfil. And here, Uthman is from Bani Abd al-Shams. And all of them are from the children of Abdul Manaf. All of them are from the children of Abdul Manaf. Abdul Manaf has four children. Hashim and Al-Muttalib and Nawfil and Abd al-Shams. So stay with me. Abd al-Manaf has four children. Hashim is the great-grandfather of the Prophet ﷺ, right? So the Prophet ﷺ, he has his father, Abdullah, and his grandfather is Abdul Muttalib, and his great-grandfather is Hashim. And Hashim's father is Abdul Manaf. From Abdul Manaf, there were four children: Hashim and Al-Muttalib and Nawfil and Abd al-Shams. Uthman comes from Abd al-Shams. He traces lineage to Abd al-Shams. Jubair ibn Mut'im traces his lineage to Nawfil. So when the Prophet ﷺ gave Banu Muttalib, who Banu Muttalib are the children of Al-Muttalib, who is one of the four children of Abd Manaf. Yani Al-Muttalib ibn Abd Manaf. When he gave those children, and the descendants of those people, Uthman and Jubair came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, well, if you're giving them, yani, then we should also get as well, because we're on the same level. And I trace my lineage to Abd al-Shams, he traces his lineage to Nawfil, they trace their lineage to Al-Muttalib, all three of them were the children of Abd al-Manaf. So we should be the same. Remember, the Prophet ﷺ gave, so far, our evidence is for who? Who is our evidence for? Only for Hashim. That's all we have evidence for now, Banu Hashim. That's all we have the evidence for, is Banu Hashim, that's it. We don't have the evidence for anyone else. But when the Prophet ﷺ gave Banu Muttalib, when the Prophet ﷺ started to give to Banu Muttalib, then the other children of Abd Manaf, the other descendants of Abd Manaf, they came to ask about it, because previously they had only known that it's the children of Hashim. Only. It's the children of Hashim. That's it. So the children of Hashim from the believers are the offspring of Al-Abbas and the offspring of Abu Talib. يعني عقيل and جعفر and علي رضي الله عنهم. They said, this is what we knew, but now we see you're giving someone else. You're giving now to the children of Al-Muttalib, who was the son of Abd Manaf, not Abd al-Muttalib. The Al-Muttalib, who is the son of Abd Manaf, you're giving to them now. Now you're giving to them. So how can you give to them? Should you not give to us then as well? Because now if we expand the Khumus to Al-Muttalib, who is the son of Abd al-Manaf, we should also extend it to Abd al-Shams, and we should also extend it to Nawfil, which would include Uthman and Jubair in the people who were getting the Khumus. Now, this is not them and asking for something which is not their right. They're coming and they want to ask, are we now included? Are we now from the people who aren't allowed to take the zakah? Is it all of the children of Abd Manaf who are not allowed to take the zakah now? Or is it just the children of Hashim that are not allowed to take the zakah? The descendants of Hashim, or is it the descendants of Abd Manaf? The Prophet ﷺ said, Banu al-Muttalib and Banu Hashim are one. Shay'un wahid. So he explained that Banu al-Muttalib have a different ruling to the others, and they are included along with Banu Hashim. So we now have an extension of the Khumus and an extension of those who are not allowed to take the zakah. So those who are not allowed to take the zakah before, we only said Banu Hashim, right? We said the children of Abi Talib, the children of Al-Abbas, Banu Hashim. However, now we have evidence to expand this also to Banu Al-Muttalib, the descendants of Al-Muttalib ibn Abd Manaf. The descendants of Al-Muttalib ibn Abd Manaf. The reason for this is that Banu Al-Muttalib always stuck with Banu Hashim. Even in the time in Mecca, in the Sirah in Mecca, where there was a boycott, the boycott was against Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib. So they were always together with Banu Hashim, and they were always included and joined with Banu Hashim. So the Prophet ﷺ said that this history of theirs, that they never separated from each other, Banu Muttalib and Banu Hashim, that this makes them one. And therefore, when it comes to the war booty, Banu Muttalib take the war booty, the fifth of a fifth, and they take the, they don't take from the zakah. And that's different to Nawfal and Abd al-Shams. The children of Nawfal and the children of Abd al-Shams did not always stand with Banu Hashim. They opposed Banu Hashim. So when you look at the boycott, they were not, that tribe was not, or that part of the tribe, they were not included in the boycott. Who was included in the boycott is Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib. Yeah, Banu Hashim and Banu al-Muttalib. I actually made a mistake earlier when I was speaking, which I probably left everybody very confused. I said that Abdul Muttalib, his father was Al-Muttalib. That wasn't his father, that was his uncle, obviously. That was, I don't know why I was got my words mixed up. I said before that Abdul Muttalib, his father was Al-Muttalib. He wasn't. His father was Hashim. His uncle was Al-Muttalib. But when he came, when Al-Muttalib brought him, I believe from Al-Madir, from Yathrib, and they called him Abdul Muttalib. So Abdul Muttalib is the nephew of Al Muttalib. Yeah? So are we've understood the lineage, yeah? Prophet ﷺ, his father is Abdullah, his father is Abdul Muttalib. Abdul Muttalib, his father is Hashim. Hashim has three other brothers, Nawfal, Abd Manaf, Abdul Muttalib, and Abd Shams. They're the brothers of Hashim. Of them, only Al-Muttalib are included in the ruling of the war booty, and the descendants of Al-Muttalib are the ones who are included in the war booty, not the descendants of the other two brothers, who are Abd al-Shams and Nawfal. And that's why Uthman ibn Affan wasn't included in that, and that's why Jubayr ibn Mut'im wasn't included in that. That's right, there are other wordings in which the Prophet ﷺ explained this. And he explained that in terms of lineage, they are the same. You and Banu Muttalib are the same. You're both from, you go back to the same four brothers, the same great grandfather. But Banu Muttalib sided with Islam even during the boycott in Makkah. And in the worst of times, Banu Muttalib stood next to Banu Hashim. And that's why they are given a different ruling to the other brothers who were the sons of Abd Manaf. Our next hadith, وعن أبي رافع رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعث رجلا على الصدقة من بني مخزوم فقال لأبي رافع اصحبني فإنك نصيب منها فقال لا حتى آتي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فأسأله فأتاه فسأله فقال مولى القوم من أنفسهم وإنها لا تحل لنا الصدقة رواه أحمد والثلاثة وابن خزيمة وابن حبان. This hadith is narrated by Abu Rafi. Abu Rafi was a slave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he was freed when Al-Abbas became Muslim. He was actually originally the slave of Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu. And Al-Abbas gave him as a gift to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was an Egyptian. He was an Egyptian Copt. Qibti, a Copt from Egypt. And he was given as a gift to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by his uncle Al-Abbas. He became a Muslim before the Battle of Badr. But he did not take part in the Battle of Badr, but he did take part in the Battle of Uhud, radiallahu an. And when Al-Abbas became Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam freed him, and he died 36 after the Hijrah. Abu Rafi' said that a man from Bani Makhzum was sent to collect the sadaqah, and he asked Abu Rafi' to go with him so he might have a share of it. And he go with me and you'll be able to have a share, because the one who collects the zakah, the one who goes to collect the zakah, has the right to a share from it, right? إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْعَامِلِينَ عَلَيْهَا. Those people who work collecting the zakah. So he said to Abu Rafi', come with me while we collect the zakah, then you'll be able to take a wage, you'll be able to take from the zakah, from a share from it. He said, not until I go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and ask him. So he went to him and he said, the sadaqah is not lawful for us, and a slave of a people is considered to be one of them. The word mawla can be a slave or a freed slave. A slave or a freed slave. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam here explained that this ruling extends to the slaves of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the slaves of that of Banu Hashim and Banu al-Muttalib, the Mawali, the slaves, or the ones who the slaves, or the ones who are then freed. The Mawla, and he's the one who is freed by a people, and then he was a slave of them, and then he's freed by them. Likewise, that's the same reason about Salman, because the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Salmanu minna ahl al-bayt. He said, Salman is one of us from Ahlul Bayt. And it said the reason for this is that Salman was freed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know the story of Salman and how he was freed with he ended up enslaved. He was a free man and he was captured and enslaved, and he ended up working in the date palms, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them to get the date palms, all the small date palm trees, to plant them so that he could be freed. And then the Prophet ﷺ planted them with his own hands, except for one. And they all grew, and the dates grew upon them very, very quickly. Because Salman had a very high amount of money he had to pay for his freedom for these dates to bear fruit. So the Prophet ﷺ planted them with his own hands, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Salman was freed except for one that Umar planted, and it didn't grow. Then the Prophet ﷺ replanted it, and it grew, and it gave out the fruit, and Salman was able to get his freedom. And because of that, they consider that Salman was freed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then the Prophet ﷺ is the one who arranged for his freedom, so he's considered to be, from the point of view of the Mawali, the freed slaves, someone who was freed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or by the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Mawali of Bani Hashim, meaning the Utaqa, the ones who are freed by Bani Hashim, are also not allowed to take the sadaqah. Our last hadith, and it is the last hadith in Kitab al-Zakah, وعن سالم بن عبد الله بن عمر عن أبيه رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يعطي عمر العطاء فيقول أعطه أفقر مني فيقول خذه فقال خذه فتموله that's what I'm trying to say خذه فتموله أو تصدق به وما جاءك من هذا المال وأنت غير مسرف ولا سائل فخذ ومالا فخذه ومالا فلا تتبعه نفسك رواه مسلم سالم بن عبد الله بن عمر the son of Abdullah ibn Umar he narrates from his father radiyallahu an that Allah's messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would give a gift to Umar yani a gift to Umar min bayt al-mal yani from the wealth of the Muslim treasury or from the zakah And he would say, O Messenger of Allah, give it to one who is poorer than me. What does this tell us? It tells us that Umar was, at that time Umar was poor. Give it to one who is poorer than me. So he would say, take it. Take it and keep it with your property or give it as charity. Take what comes to you from this wealth when you are neither seeking it nor begging. But in other circumstances, don't make yourself follow it. And if you haven't come to beg, and if you haven't come to beg, and you haven't come to ask for it, if you haven't come to beg, and you haven't come to ask for it, and you've been given from the wealth, Bayt al-Mal Muslimin, from the wealth of the Muslim treasury, which the zakah goes into, then you may take it as long as you were not yourself seeking it out. This is from the wara of Umar, and from Umar's fear of Allah that he didn't want to take, and from his, you know, he wanted to be like those people who Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks about in the Quran. يَحْسَبُهُمُ الْجَاهِلُ أَغْنِيَاءَ مِنَ التَّعَفُّفِ The ignorant person would think that they were rich, but they just don't want to ask the people. لا يسألون الناس إلحافا. They don't want to go around to ask the people, so you think that they are wealthy, but actually they're very poor. So the Prophet ﷺ gave him this permissibility. And the person is not seeking it, the person is not looking out for it, he's not trying to get it one way or another, but it comes to him, and from the Muslim treasury, then a person has the choice either to keep it and use it for themselves or either to give it in sadaqah. This is the ruling of taking from the Muslim treasury. So here we say that there are two conditions for taking from the Muslim treasury. The first is that the person never came to ask for it. He's not faqir, he's not a poor person, or he believes he's not, you know, there are other people more poor than him. He didn't come to ask for it. And the second is that he's not seeking indirectly to get it. This is the meaning of the hadith, the last part of the hadith. The person is trying to get it indirectly. He's not directly asking for it, but he's trying to sort of just get into a situation where he's given from it. So as long as these two are not there and a person is given from the Muslim treasury, then it is permissible for them to take min bayti mal muslimin from the Muslim treasury without, even if that person does not meet the conditions of the zakah, they are given from if they are given from the Muslim treasury, because the person who is responsible sees a need for that or sees a benefit for it, then the person has a choice. If they are given it, they have a choice. They can either give it in sadaqah or they can either keep it and use it for themselves. And there is no harm in that, even if they are not qualifying for the zakah, even if they don't qualify for the zakah in a strict sense. They don't qualify for the zakah, they might be wealthy or they have enough money, but they are given by the Wali al-Amr, gives them from the Muslim treasury, then it's permissible for them to take that money from the Muslim treasury, as long as two things: they didn't ask for it directly, and indirectly they were not trying to achieve it and trying to get hold of it. So that's what Allah Azza wa Jal made it easy for me to mention as it relates to Kitab al-Zakah, the book of Zakah. While we're asking if anyone has any questions, I'll just explain what we're going to do from here. So the next book is Kitab al-Siyam, the book of fasting. Kitab al-Siyam is not very long. It is around about 15 pages, and we usually do about a page a lesson. No, we do something 2 pages a lesson. So what I'm going to do is, I'm going to actually delay this book until nearer towards Ramadan. When we get a bit nearer towards Ramadan, maybe it will take us about 10 weeks before Ramadan, roughly. About 10 weeks before Ramadan, something like that. When we get nearer to Ramadan, what we're going to do is we're going to start teaching this book so that we finish Kitab al-Siyam before Ramadan starts, inshallah. That's what I would like to do, or that's what I would like to try to do. There'll be a few weeks break. In that few weeks break, I'm still going to be teaching on a Tuesday, inshallah, at the same time, but we're going to teach some other topics, things that we promised we would do, we haven't done. People asked us, why don't you do a lecture about this, and we didn't do it. And we said, inshallah, we'll do it in the future, but we never had any time. And some of the projects that are behind, we get up to date with names of Allah and things like that, inshallah. So that's what we're going to be doing for the next. And I don't think it's going to be too long, because when does Ramadan come this year? When's Ramadan this year? It's the beginning of April, right? It's the second week in April. Beginning of the second week in April. So that means that we need, let's have a look at the calendar. So if we count backwards from there, we need 1, 2 classes, 3 classes, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. So beginning of February, we will start it again, inshallah. We're going to start Bulugh al-Maram again, beginning of February, inshallah. And we'll finish the book of fasting before Ramadan starts, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So that will be, we're going to start it in the beginning of February. Until then, we have a few weeks to do some general topics. Different topics that we haven't covered, things that we wanted to do, explanations I wanted to do of little, you know, texts or books that we haven't done, things I promised we would do that we didn't get done, and some of the series that we want to finish. We're going to start releasing Names of Allah, inshallah, again, redone from scratch. So though there's a lot of things going on, inshallah. So we're just going to pause Bulugh al-Maram until the beginning of February next year, inshallah ta'ala. That's what Allah made easy for me to mention, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. Wa salatu wa salam ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Do we have any questions before we finish? No, the book of Hajj will come, like, I think there will not be time, because the book of Hajj, if you look at it, it comes immediately after Kitab al-Siyam. And if we, between Ramadan and Hajj, there is only, if we include Ramadan itself, there is only 3 months. So in that time, we probably will finish the book of Hajj. So yes, the same thing will happen, but probably we will not stop for a break. Because maybe we'll take a break during Ramadan itself and do something different. Because we don't usually do classes like that in Ramadan. So we might take a break in Ramadan itself and start after Ramadan. But if we start the book of Hajj after Ramadan, we'll finish at Hajj, inshallah. And we'll finish the book of Hajj at Hajj time, inshallah. Yeah, Fiqh al-Asma' al-Husna, we are working right now. Alhamdulillah, we have actually done a lot of work on it. We've actually re-translated, corrected a lot of the mistakes. But the problem is I'm delayed in releasing it, that's all. But I have got someone working on it right now who is working on just catching up and just getting everything ready to release. But yes, inshallah, we will have it ready to release. Already, a huge amount of it is ready already, to be honest. But we need to release it. And this is because I'm behind on projects and things like that. So I haven't managed to actually get the website running to actually release it. But yes, a lot of the work is already done, alhamdulillah. And it's ongoing. We reached further than the videos that are online now. So inshallah, it won't be long before the whole thing is released, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Yeah, inshallah, you'll be able to find it. It's going to be released through the Humble Foundation, inshallah. And you'll be able to, as soon as you see the website come back up, the Humble Foundation website come back up, it will be on the website, inshallah. And the website, I've just got someone working on it now. When it gets back up and running and everything is back, you know, on track, inshallah, it will be on the website at that time, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. People who need help desperately and are not receiving any help, they really become entitled to the zakah, right? Because they become from the people who are deserving of the zakah. But if no one has any zakah, then generally it becomes the responsibility of the Baytul Mal, Bayt Mal Muslimin, the Muslim treasury. What about if there is no Muslim treasury? So now we're in a situation, there is no one with zakah and there is no Muslim treasury. So now, does it become obligatory for people to help them? I don't know the answer to that question in that situation. I don't know the answer. Allah knows best. But definitely, they become deserving of the zakah. So the normal situation would be that you would direct them towards the zakah. But in countries like where there is not an organized Bayt Mal Muslimin, like a Muslim treasury, non-Muslim countries, there could be a situation potentially where somebody is not able to receive any zakat. There is no zakat available for them. Certainly, that's what people should do. People should give from the voluntary charity. But I don't know the ruling of it. Allah knows best. That all for now? Okay, that's what Allah made easy for us to mention, and that is the end of Bulugh al-Maram for the time being, inshallah. We start again in February, but please be around at this time, inshallah. We'll be releasing different live stream classes every Tuesday in the meantime before we start Bulugh al-Maram again. And that's what Allah made easy for me to mention. Allah knows best. Wa salatu wa salam ala bin Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
Jazakum Allah khairan for watching. Please subscribe, share, and you can visit MuhammadTim.com.